Many of us learn to recite the Ten Commandments. When we did, we recited the one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We've been talking about, we've been listening about the Sabbath day all of our lives. Tonight I'd like for us to think about that subject. This evening's lesson finishes a series of lessons in which I've been involved now for several weeks on sevens. I don't remember exactly. I think we have discussed at least 11 or 12 different lessons. And tonight we're talking about the Sabbath, the seventh day. There's a lot said about the Sabbath. There's a lot claimed about it today by different religious groups. You'll see sometimes a church building with a sign on it that says Seventh-day Adventist. There are several different groups that keep the Sabbath, keep the seventh day. I've had several discussions down through the years with people about this subject. Generally, those that you and I know today and would be in contact with in discussing this are those who believe in keeping the Sabbath day, but they do not believe in keeping the whole law. They make a distinction, usually, between what they call the ceremonial law and the moral law. And things may differ in different groups, but generally speaking, they mean by the moral law the Ten Commandments. And they mean by the ceremonial law all of those feasts and areas of worship, such as the offering of incense and the offering of burnt offerings and animals. And they will say that God did away with the ceremonial law, but he did not do away with the moral law. And it's interesting in discussing with someone like that to realize that they become the authority in deciding what the word law means in different passages, instead of letting God be the authority. I remember, for example, talking with one person, and he said, now here in this passage, the word law means moral law. Here in this passage, it means the ceremonial law, and here in this passage, it means the entire law. And I could not see any difference in the word law in either of those passages. But for the purpose of proving what he wanted to prove, he made the distinction. This past week, I went back and checked some resources on the subject. And to give you an idea of how much is available, I picked up a book of questions and answers by Lipscomb and Sewell and turned over to where they were answering a question concerning the Sabbath. And I believe there were about 14 or 16 pages in that book given as the answer to that question. Most of the questions in that book will be a question, and then there will be a paragraph or two answering it. But I think that's probably the most extensive presentation on the subject that I remember seeing from our brethren. Tonight, I do not want to go into so much detail about the Sabbath day as I want to establish a few very basic principles that we need to understand. It is extremely difficult for us in the Christian dispensation to understand the details of how the children of Israel carried out their relationship to the Sabbath. And to try to go back and understand all of those specific details, and even the many times in the New Testament that the Sabbath is mentioned in connection with the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Paul on his missionary journeys where he went into the Sabbath, finding the people there to teach them. Instead of trying to get down into the very specific details of all of this, I want to simply set up about four principles tonight that I think can be extremely helpful to us. The first thing I want us to understand is that the pattern or the cause behind the Sabbath is the rest of God on the seventh day after he had created everything else on the 6 days. Chapter 2 of Genesis begins, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made." That's the beginning of the idea of the seventh day. And it had to do with the rest that God had relative to the 6 days of creation that he had just finished. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." And Horeb is a synonym for Sinai, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. "The Lord made a covenant with us in Horeb." Now notice this particularly. "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us." Here, fathers seems to be referring to the patriarchs under the patriarchal dispensation. He is specifically saying, God did not make this covenant that I'm talking about with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. Moses says, this covenant that we're talking about, that was based upon the Ten Commandments and had the Ten Commandments as what I would call the table of contents of this law and this covenant, he said, this was not made with our fathers, but it was made with us. We need to understand that the law involving the Ten Commandments, one of which is keep the Sabbath day or remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, was not commanded under the patriarchal law. As I mentioned this morning, there was not a written law as such to the patriarchs, but more of an oral law. It was not a part of the patriarchal age. Now, the seventh day of rest was at the beginning of man's history. And certainly we appreciate that as the principle that's involved. And when the Sabbath is set up, it evidently goes back to that principle that was involved with the rest on the seventh day. But the Sabbath was not a part of the patriarchal law. It was a part of the law of Moses. Listen in Exodus 16, verses 22 through 26. "It came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe it that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to keep until the morning. And they laid up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein." Now, you remember if they gathered too much and it was left over, that it would stink because they were to gather each day of the 6 days. "Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none," or no gathering. Now this seems to be the first time that we have the mention of the Sabbath in the sense that it's going to be set up as a special day to the children of Israel. This is just before the giving of what you might call the legal law in Exodus 20, at that time when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses and written by the finger of God. This seems to have been a preliminary teaching to the children of Israel relative to what is going to become a part of their commandments and a part of their keeping of this special day. After 2,500 years of the patriarchal law, this is the preliminary to the ratification, if you please, of the law of God, which would be given at Mount Sinai. It is one of the Ten Commandments that is given. These Ten Commandments are mentioned in Exodus 20. We normally mention that chapter as a place to find them. And in Exodus 20, at verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is one of those Ten Commandments. In Exodus, the 31st chapter, reading verses 12 through 18, we find these words. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it, the Sabbath, is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, and remember he's talking to the children of Israel, not to everybody. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Notice it is specifically said, it is the children of Israel, it is the nation of Israel that is to keep the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And forever here is used in the sense of throughout their generations. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed, which reinforces the first point that I made tonight, that the principle for the beginning of the Sabbath was with the seventh day rest of God after creation. That's what he says here. But it was not established as a Sabbath day to be kept at that time under the patriarchal law. He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Sinai, Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Over in the book of Nehemiah, later on references made to this, listen to Nehemiah 9, verses 13 and 14. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgment, and true laws, good statutes, and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath. Here Nehemiah is referring back to this, and he says this keeping of the Sabbath began at the same time that he gave the commandments, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. The keeping of the Sabbath day was not there under the patriarchal law, and it was never intended to be permanent except through the extension of the history of the children of Israel. There is a reference made to this in the New Testament in the book of Galatians, and we'll come back to this passage again as we're dealing with another point. But in Galatians 3 and verse 17, notice what he says. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. He's having reference to the covenant that was made here to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, especially to Abraham, that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, having reference to Christ. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The Sabbath is a part of the law, but it was not a part of the covenant under the patriarchal law. It was not a part of the promise that was made through that covenant that would be fulfilled in Christ. That old law, that Mosaic law, including the keeping of the Sabbath day, was fulfilled in Christ, and therefore no longer binding upon people. You remember when we were studying on Wednesday night just recently about the time that they went up to Jerusalem to talk about what would be demanded of the Gentiles? At that time, specifically mentioned is the doctrine of circumcision, which also was a part of the old law. And the Jewish Christians, in many instances, were saying, this is something that's binding upon everybody, upon the Gentiles. And they went and talked about it and came back and reported, we don't have the right to bind anything of the old law upon anyone. Here are some things. And they talked about fornication and things that were killed with blood in them, things like that. So here are some things that need to be understood and done, but not the old law. We don't have the right to bind the old law upon anybody. That was a problem in the very earliest history of the church, people wanting to bind the old law. In Romans 7, there is a principle that compares one's relationship to the old law to the relationship of a woman to her husband. Notice in verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she's called an adulteress. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He is using the relationship of the husband and wife here to help those people understand their relationship to the law. And he's saying that if the wife's husband is dead, she's no longer bound to him. And he's saying that to say if the old law is dead, as Christians, we are no longer bound to it. That's not the law that we are under. There are four passages particularly that I use to show that the old law is no longer in effect. In Galatians, the third chapter, we noticed a few minutes ago, verse 17, and verse 24 also carries that idea of the purpose of the old law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was not the end result. It was to bring us to Christ. And then it says, but after that faith is come, this is verse 25, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now verse 24 says that the law is our schoolmaster. There is the figure of speech that is used. And then he says, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, which is saying we are no longer under this law that had its purpose to bring us to Christ. Now, I don't know how you could misinterpret that statement, no longer under. We're just not under it. It had its purpose. It was the schoolmaster. But now that that purpose has been fulfilled, we are no longer under it. In Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one. It's in a discussion of the Jews and Gentiles. He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of the twain one new man, that he might reconcile both unto God by one body, or in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now notice he says it is abolished. What's abolished? Even the law of commandments. Ten commandments. Skeleton outline of it. Contained in ordinances. Look at all the ordinances that they had relative to their worship and their dealings with God and with man during that time. He says this has been abolished. It's not there any longer. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 14, notice what he says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Again, using the word ordinances, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. And if you go back to the chapters just before this, there's a contrast being drawn between the old law and the way of Christ, which is a better way, with the word better used in the book of Hebrews many times. Then in verse 10, by the which, and the which refers back to the second law, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's another passage in Hebrews in the 8th chapter, verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. No longer under, abolished, nailed to the cross, taken away, and ready to be decayed, or to wax old, decayeth and waxeth old, ready to vanish away. There's no doubt that the Bible teaches that the old law was no longer in effect after the cross of Christ. But here is what we have to deal with, referring back to something I mentioned earlier in the lesson. There are many who will make a distinction between the moral law and the ceremonial law. And they will say that the moral law was never done away. Therefore, we are under those Ten Commandments today, and we are to keep the seventh day as it was commanded back then, because it has never changed. There's where we have to deal with a different point in talking with others. There are two passages of Scripture that I use when I'm talking with someone like this, and I think they're fairly clear. One is Romans, the 7th chapter, and the other one is 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. In the 7th chapter of Romans, at verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. Notice that thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments, just like remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Whatever he's talking about in this chapter, he's talking about that which includes the Ten Commandments. And back up just a little bit to where we were reading a moment ago in that comparison between the husband-wife relationship and the law-Christ relationship. If the husband is dead, the wife is no longer under his authority, no longer bound to him. That's what he's talking about. And in this setting where he applies that to the law, he specifically mentions, Thou shalt not covet, which is one of the Ten Commandments. So, based on that, we believe that that which is dead and no longer in effect includes the Ten Commandments. Then in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, let's look at verses 7 through 11. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Now, could anybody have any question about what he's talking about? What was written and engraven in stones? The Ten Commandments. Exodus 31:18, Deuteronomy 9:10. Both say that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments written in tables of stone by the finger of God. He broke the first set, you remember, and went back and he did it again. So he's talking about that which was written and engraven in stones. That which was written and engraven in stones was glorious to the children, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, we noticed a few minutes ago those passages that it was done away, nailing it to the cross. Someone comes back and says, that's just talking about the ceremonial law and not the Ten Commandments. This says, that which was engraven in stones, that's the Ten Commandments. And he says it was done away and that they were dead to it in Romans 7, which I think conclusively shows that every part of the law of Moses was fulfilled and ceased to exist as a binding law. Here's a statement that you need to think very clearly and understand exactly what I'm saying. We are not under any of the Ten Commandments today because they are a part of the old law. Nine of them are incorporated specifically into the new law and specified. The principle of the tenth, the one that we're discussing tonight, the Sabbath day, is also incorporated into the new law. Not the specific, but the principle. The principle of remember the Sabbath day was a principle of worship and respect to God. That principle is a part of the new law, but not the specific day, because all of the Ten Commandments were done away. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. We are not under a one of those because it was in the law of Moses. We are under each one of those ideas because it's a part of the law of Christ, and the Sabbath day is not a part of the law of Christ. It's never mentioned as a part of that law. Did they use the Sabbath day when people were meeting and the Sabbath day mentioned Christ's teaching about the principles concerning the Sabbath day? Yes, and making application to that. But there is never any indication of the Sabbath day being a part of the new law. It was done away just exactly like all of the other of the Ten Commandments were done away as a part of the law of Moses. Now, based upon that and going a little bit further, there are those today that say that the first day of the week has become our Sabbath. Not so. The first day of the week was not to replace the Sabbath. The first day of the week became important in its own right. Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. The church was started in Acts 2. On the first day of the week. Jesus appeared to the apostles, as recorded in John 20, on the first day of the week, and then waited what's called 8 days, which would be the next first day of the week, counting both of those days included, to meet with them the second time when he showed Thomas the prints of the nails in his hands. The New Testament specifically gives us the example, backed up by a commandment, that we are to observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. And by the way, Acts 20 and verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week they came together, and the remember the Sabbath day was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Somebody says it doesn't say every first day of the week, it doesn't say every Sabbath day. It says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there is a point to be made on that. Relative to the giving, he said, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, I told them over there, and I'm telling you here, on the first day of the week, lay by in store, bring that which you have planned to the common store on the first day of the week. The first day of the week becomes a very important part of the new covenant, but it is not our Sabbath. The Sabbath day is gone as far as a law that was to be kept. It was not given to people in general under the patriarchal law. It is not given to people in general under the Christian dispensation, or in the Christian dispensation. It was given specifically to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, to be kept throughout their history. And when that law ceased for them, and they became a part of the spiritual Israel, which is the church, the keeping of the Sabbath day ceased. I've tried to give you what I believe to be the very fundamental principles of this subject. It had its first suggestion in the seventh day after the creation, but it did not become a perpetual keeping as a part of worship to God until the law was given to the children of Israel. That law was done away when Christ died on the cross, and that doing away included the Ten Commandments that we have proven. And the significance of the first day of the week to us, and it is significant, is not a new Sabbath, a replacing of the Sabbath. It has to do with the specifics given under the law of Christ relative to our worship. I think if we can understand these simple principles that have been presented tonight, that it will help us to be reminded of what the first day means to us, and that the Sabbath day has no meaning to us, except learning from the principles of it as we would any part of the old law. Given and written for our learning, yes, Romans 15:4, but not for our keeping as far as commandments are concerned. We are under the new covenant. And that new covenant teaches us to assemble on the first day of the week. We may assemble at other times, and I would suggest that we do, but specifically commanded to assemble upon the first day of the week, to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, to lay by in store of our means upon the first day of the week, and to worship according to the New Testament. You're not a New Testament Christian tonight. You need to become one through faith, repentance, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you are one and your life is not what it ought to be, make it right with God. If it needs to be done in private, do that. If it needs to be done in public, do that. As together we stand and sing.
I must needs go home by the way.